Hey, can we give our U Student Praise Team another hand? Thank you so much for leading us this morning, students. I told Casey he should not have talked about obstacles, and then as soon as he finishes talking about obstacles, Eli's string breaks right then. But what a great job you all did leading us in our singing today. We're grateful for it. We sang songs that were theologically robust and pointed us to the finished work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please turn your Bibles with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17, if you will. 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're about 1 month out now from the NCAA basketball tournament, and this year I have not seen any news, I could be wrong, but I have not seen any news that anyone had predicted their brackets completely correct. No, there were all sorts of upsets, all sorts of Cinderella stories and everything. Even in the end, while the higher seed won, the highest seed that made it there was the fourth seed. So it's pretty amazing how there were all these upsets and these Cinderella stories. And we all love Cinderella stories, don't we? I mean, we like for the underdog to win. We love it when David beats Goliath, and everyone in this room knows exactly what that means. In fact, today we're going to look at this story of David and Goliath in 1 Samuel chapter 17. It's one of the most popular and well-known stories in all of Scripture, certainly in the church, but also in the world. Like, the world knows this story. And because it is so well-known, it's very easy to adopt the popular mindset about what this text, what this account is trying to teach us, right? What do you hear? You can do it. Just have enough faith in yourself and try hard and do everything you can, and you can do it. You can make it. You can overcome the big obstacles in your life. You can overcome the giants in your life. And as we look to the text this morning, we're going to see that David is driven by faith. And that's important, but it's not just any faith. It's a faith in the one true and living God who is almighty. As this passage is very familiar to us, I'm going to be reading some of it and summarizing some of it as we make our way through the text. And we're going to have four headings this morning. Beware of those who defame God's name. Believe the truth when interpreting life. Boldly live your faith. And be certain from where victory comes. So if you will, please stand with me as we read in 1 Samuel chapter 17. We'll begin with the first 11 verses. 1 Samuel 17 verses 1 through 11. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle. And they were gathered at Succoth, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Succoth and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountains on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had a bronze armor on his legs and javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. And the shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And his shield bearer went before him. And he stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you are servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Let's pray together. Lord, as we turn our attention now to your word, we're asking that your spirit would give us understanding and wisdom. We're asking that your spirit would help us to learn to look at life through the lens of truth. And we're praying, Father, that in the difficult moments that we face, that we would remain true to your word, and that we remain faithful before you, because you are the everlasting God, because you are all powerful, and because you are good. And no matter what takes place in this life, there is hope forever because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. So God, help us this morning to grasp your text, to embrace the word, and to be transformed by your spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. First, beware of those who defame God's name. Beware of those who defame God's name. Now, in this opening paragraph here of chapter 17, the author wants us to feel the weight of what's taking place. The author wants us to get an image of what Israel is facing. The author wants us to see the intimidation factor that stands before them with this man, Goliath of Gath. The Philistines, the enemy, has moved to about 13 miles west of Bethlehem in the land of Judah. And they stand ready to battle on one mountain with a valley between and Israel on the side of the other mountain. And much is made of this giant. Much is made of Goliath. He is an imposing figure. The massive soldier stands over 9 feet tall. So strong and powerful was Goliath that he wore armor, scales, literally scales, that weighed over 125 pounds. He was decked out in weapons, and the head of his spear weighed about 15 pounds. The head of his spear, 15 pounds. He was a massive individual, and this was an imposing force. Now, we've already seen this earlier in the study of 1 Samuel, that when these armies would come together, oftentimes there were theological implications behind them. They would be coming with, in the name of their God or in the name of their gods, and the people would interpret the victor as who has the stronger God. We learned this when the Philistines fought against Yahweh and the Israelites, and you remember the statue of Dagon, who represented their God, fell over and bowed down and ultimately was cut off before the ark of the Lord, before the ark of the God of the Israelites. So there was a theological interpretation that was going to be taking place here. So there would be this idea of representative battle. Goliath would say, well, send out your champion, send out your warrior, and come and let him come and defeat me. And if he defeats me, that means he's stronger because your God is stronger and will serve you. Rather than send out the whole army and everyone die, just send out your best. Now Saul, if you'll recall, was head and shoulders taller than everyone else in the land of Israel. And he should have been the hero who would have gone out and represented Israel, right? The Israelites wanted a king who would lead their people into battle. But Saul was terrified, and Saul, like the rest of Israel, was dismayed at what he was seeing here. But if Goliath would win, that would mean that their God or gods were stronger and all the people of Israel would serve. So the scene is set, right? There's tension in the air. Now, verse 17 tells us that for day and night, 40 days, the enemy Goliath would come and defame the God of Israel. And he would defy the ranks of the armies of the living God. See, apparently the Philistines had forgot that lesson that they should have learned when Dagon, their God, had fallen over. But I believe that the author here wants us to see Goliath as a satanic figure, right? His coat of mail, his armor, literally reads, he wore scales. He was wearing scales arrayed in snake-like pattern. He is the enemy of God, and he is the enemy of God's people. He is bold in his defiance of God, and he is arrogant in his own power and his own ability. And friends, while we may not face a giant named Goliath in our lives, we face an enemy that is more cunning and more powerful than Goliath could ever be. Paul tells us that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. He writes this in Ephesians in chapter 6. Elsewhere, Paul warns us to beware of those who walk as enemies of the cross. In other words, we are to beware of those who defame God's name. In our world, friends, godlessness is now celebrated. Godlessness is invading every segment of our society, and evil is called good. We can't miss the secularization of the world around us. There is a defaming of God and God's people that is pervasive. It's everywhere. It's in politics and entertainment. It's even in religion when churches and denominations bow to the secular agenda that is so prevalent in our world today. So it's not just that we need to be aware of everything that's out there, but friends, we need to be aware that the activity of the world does not invade into our own hearts, into our own lives, into our own minds. We need to be on guard that a foothold from the world does not enter into us, that we would become tainted by the world and be guilty of defaming God's name ourselves. See, Goliath was clearly an external enemy. But the spirit of Goliath had already invaded, had already wreaked havoc on the Israelites, right? They were fearful. They were doubting. Consider when the Israelites, years before this, sent spies to go spy out the land, the promised land that God had said he was going to give them. You remember 12 of them went and they looked at the land and they came back, most of them, all but two came back and basically said, look, it's a great land. It's flowing with milk and honey, just like God said, but we'll never take it. We'll never be able to get it because it's filled with, do you remember? With giants. We'll never be able to conquer this land. We're as good as dead. We'll never be able to see the promised land that God has said we would take. And in their disbelief, in their disdain, the text tells us, for God, because of their unbelief, God judged them. And for 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness. None of that generation would enter into the promised land. And friends, it's no surprise then that for 40 days, Goliath came out and defamed the people of God and defamed the name of God. Send out your best. Send out your hero and let him come. But he can't stand against me. He'll never defeat me. And that's the lie the Israelites were believing in that moment. Just like the 12 or just like the 10 who went out and came back with a bad report, the Israelites and the army of Israel was afraid. They doubted God. They disbelieved God. Friends, this leads us to our second point. Believe the truth when interpreting life. Believe the truth when interpreting life. So we're introduced to David in chapter 16. David is God's choice, we saw last week, to be the next king of Israel. And recall that God had made it very clear at that moment that they were not to judge by externals, right? God doesn't look at externals, God looks to the heart. But what is Israel doing right now? They're judging by externals. What they see makes them afraid. What they see terrifies them. I mentioned last week that it's likely that the author of 1 Samuel was not specifically chronological as he ordered the text. Many believe that because Saul seemed to have a difficult time recognizing who David was at the end of this chapter, they conclude that this must have happened before Saul would have enlisted David to come and serve as the one who would play the lyre in his court. Beyond that, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 18, the people report that David was a man of valor, a man of war. It's hard to understand that prior to him being part of this instance here. In fact, David wasn't even at the battle. He wasn't of age to go to the battle. You had to be 20 years old to go into battle with Israel. And in fact, his dad sent him there to check on his three older brothers to bring them food. And he was hoping to get a report of what was actually happening on the battlefield. But we need to see that David then came to the battle not as a soldier, but as a shepherd boy serving his father's wishes. According to the text in chapter 22, verses 22 and 23, David showed up just in time when the armies of Israel were lining up and they were all crying out their battle cries. And then in that moment, David then heard Goliath. He heard Goliath mocking God and mocking the armies of God. And just like over the previous 40 days, the armies of Israel were afraid, they were terrified, and they fled. Again, Saul should have been the one representing his people as the champion of Israel. But now he was just willing to enrich the warrior who would go on his behalf and serve in that capacity and defeat Goliath. He would even give his daughter in marriage to the brave warrior, but the only problem was that there were no brave warriors in the army of Israel. But notice David's response when he hears Goliath's mocking of God. Look at verse 26, if you will. And David said to the man who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" These are the first recorded words of David in Scripture. The first recorded words of David in Scripture, and it tells us something about David's heart, doesn't it? It tells us something about what David lived for. He desired the glory and the honor of God. He's not impressed with Goliath's stature. And unlike everyone else, David was allowing his theology, what he knew and understood to be true about God, to guide his words and ultimately to guide his action. He recognized exactly who Goliath was and understood what Goliath was doing. David says Goliath is nothing more than an uncircumcised Philistine who is defaming the name of God and opposing the people of God. When everyone else was fearful of what they saw, of the externals, David saw what others wouldn't see. Through the eyes of faith, David understood that if God is for us, then who can be against us? David remembered Yahweh's great and glorious name. He remembered the Most High God is all powerful, and that nothing can stand up against him. Whereas everyone else was paralyzed by their fear, David was motivated by what he knew to be true, and he interpreted the situation through the lens of truth. So based on his confidence in the power of God, David makes it known to King Saul that he will go and fight the Philistine giant. Listen to verse 32. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight against or fight with this Philistine." And even when David's older brother mocked him and belittled him and accused him of evil for even wanting to be there, and even when King Saul questioned his age and experience, David was not deterred. In fact, David looks back to previous accounts or previous situations in his life where God has shown himself faithful and where God has fought his battles. Listen to verses 34 through 37. But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of a living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Now, don't miss this, friends. David is crediting God for the victory. Yes, I fought lions and I fought bears, but it's God who has given me the victory. And it is God who will give the victory even now against this giant, against this Philistine. Now, friends, this is important because so often the story of David and Goliath is couched in terms of simply of David's great faith, but doesn't really take into account what that faith is in or who that faith is in. So the takeaway then is just have enough faith in yourself and you can do it. Just believe. Just do your best. Just work hard and you can do it. Go face the giants in your life. Nothing can stop you. Do your best. Be an overcomer. Isn't that the message we generally can be associated with this story of David and Goliath when we hear it from the world's perspective? Even that football movie, which is a fine movie, Facing the Giants, tends towards this. Just do your best. Just believe in yourself. But the picture here is actually not David and Goliath. It is God and Goliath. It is God who will fight this battle. And he'll do it through the faithful servant named David, whose faith in God is extravagant because God has proven himself over and over and over again. Again, David's faith is highlighted. We can't deny that. But we can't miss the fact that it is God who is fighting this battle. David's great faith allows him to interpret the situation before him through the lens of truth. And the lens of truth says that God is almighty, that God is good, that God is jealous for his glory, and that God will defeat all those who will come against him. David looked at his past and allowed God's past faithfulness to give him confidence in God's current ability and faithfulness. And friends, once we know the truth, we have to discipline ourselves to allow the truth to guide us as we interpret life's situations. We have to allow the truth to guide us as we navigate through life's difficulties. Are you facing giants right now? Are you feeling overwhelmed? Are you uncertain of the future? Many of us are. But friends, we know a God who is omnipotent, who is a rock of refuge, a God who holds the future. And such truths should give us confidence no matter what we face, no matter what situation we find ourselves in. Why? Because God has already won the battle. And our God promises to work all things for our good, for those who are in Christ Jesus. Our God promises to never leave us nor forsake us. Our God has proven his love to us by sending Jesus, his son, to die in our place so that we might have the hope of eternal life. Let's just be clear about something. God doesn't owe us anything. We face a battle. We cannot say, this is exactly how it's going to turn out because God owes me this. But God promises us his presence. And God promises us that he will work out all things according to his good and perfect plan. So our job is to learn to rest in that and to learn to trust him even in the midst of the trials that we face in life. And friends, we understand that's not easy. That's not easy, but that's where God's grace and our faith in the one true and living God come into play. Like David here, his faith was strong in the one true and living God. And he looked to the past experiences that God had proven himself, and he desired God's glory more than anything. He was zealous for God's glory. So friends, as we seek to be devoted to King Jesus and to follow the true King, we need to discipline ourselves to interpret our circumstances through theological lenses. We need to apply the truth to our situations. And not only that, because this is really difficult at times, we need to surround ourselves with people who will help remind us of truth, who will help us see the truth. Because friends, there will be times in your life, and you know this because you've experienced it, where the truth will seem cloudy to you. And you'll wonder, what's real? And what should I hope in? And how can I move forward? And we need people in our lives to help us to see the truth clearly. I'm grateful for people in my life who play that role. And I know you are as well. See, that was one of the main problems here with the Israelites. None of them were applying truth to the situation. All of them were stuck in their own heads, driven by fear. So friends, don't forget the truth. But third, boldly live your faith. Boldly live your faith. While the main point of this passage isn't the key to defeating the giants in your life is to have great faith, there is no denying that David had great faith here. The primary concern was the glory and the honor of God. That's what David was concerned with. He was so uncomfortable with the Philistine mocking the name of God and mocking the armies of God, that he was ready to defend God's honor right then and there. I mean, think about it. He's sent on a task by his father to bring food to his brothers and to give back a report. And in that moment, he hears this giant, this enemy, defying the name of God, mocking the name of God. And all of a sudden, he's ready to step into action. He is a shepherd boy who is now wanting to go and be a soldier because he trusts that God is going to work, because he desires the glory of God above all things. David is boldly living his faith. So what does he do? Well, he tells the king, I'm going to go. They say, well, hey, who are you? Well, God's done this. Okay. Well, take my armor at least. Take my weapons. I can't do that. They don't fit. I'm not going to be able to go do that. So then what does he do? Well, you know the story. He gets his sling and 5 stones from the brook, and he rushes to meet Goliath. And just like David's oldest brother, and just like King Saul, Goliath seeks to disdain David to his face. Listen to verses 43 and 44. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. And whatever effect Goliath thought that was going to have on David, it surely did not work. Listen to verses 45 through 47. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the hosts of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth would know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. And you know the story. David rushes out in faith, and he slings a stone, and it hits the giant in the forehead, and the giant falls to the ground. And whether the giant was killed by the stone or were just stunned by the stone and fell, and he was ultimately killed when David takes his sword and lobs off his head, God has now delivered his people that day. God has brought the victory that day. David gives us the example of boldly living our faith. But friends, it would be wrong to apply this only to extreme situations that we face in life, wouldn't it? Because truthfully, none of us in this room are going to go grab a slingshot and go out there and run out and face a big giant. It's not going to happen. But we are called to live our faith boldly, in obedience, in witness, in faithfulness to God's word. We're called to trust God and to sacrifice our time, our energy, and our resources for his glory. We're called to take a stand in this world. We're called to defend the truth in this world. We're called to stand up for the helpless, to serve the church family. We're called to go with the gospel, and that takes faith. It takes bold faith. And we're called to live boldly our faith before God. We're called to live faithfully before God. When everyone around us in this world is going the opposite direction, we are called to live according to righteousness. For most of us, boldly living our faith will mean going against the cultural currents. It'll mean that we're going to look different than the rest of the world. We're going to look different than the people around us, even when it's difficult. So what situations are you facing in your life right now? What situations are in your life now where you have opportunity to live your faith boldly? Is it at school? You got a couple weeks left. How can you boldly live your faith at school? Is it in the workplace? Is it at home? Is it as part of a sports team? Is it part of a community group where you can boldly live your faith? Friends, pray for grace to live your faith boldly. Pray for grace. Wherever God has planted you, live your faith boldly. desire his glory and his honor above everything else, and trust him to care for you. Finally, be certain from where victory comes. Be certain from where victory comes. So the big picture from this passage is that God is the one who fights the battle. God is the one who wins the battle. David was clear on this, right? It's the Lord who saves. It's the Lord who has brought salvation to his people this day. Earlier I said that Goliath is the Satan-like figure in this passage. And you guessed it, David is the Christ-like figure in this passage. David is the one who is pointing us to the greater Son, to Jesus, the greater King who sits on the throne eternally. He's pointing us to Jesus who has conquered the greatest enemy, sin and death forever. David, unlike Saul, is from the tribe of Saul, who is from the tribe of Benjamin, is from the tribe of Judah. And it's clear from Scripture that it's from the tribe of Judah that the scepter will never depart. And that from the tribe of Judah, one would reign on the throne of God forever. This is the hope. This is the King, Jesus, the greater Son of David. And it's David who is the shepherd, the one who defends the sheep from the enemies. And what is David doing? He is defending the sheep of God from the Philistines, from the enemy Goliath. But friends, there is a greater shepherd. There is a good shepherd who defends his people from the enemies, from the false teachers, from the wolves, and from sin and death. It is David who represents God's people as the anointed king. Saul failed in this role. Saul was terrified. Saul was scared. But friends, there is a greater David. There is Jesus who represents his people in his perfect life and in his substitutionary death on the cross. And it is Jesus who brings life and Jesus who brings salvation. It is David who tells Goliath that he comes in the name of the Lord of hosts. Don't you see that? You come to me with spear and javelin and sword. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. Verse 45. He comes to do battle. But do you remember what the people sang out as Jesus entered Jerusalem that last week of his life? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they didn't fully get it. But Jesus came in the name of the Lord. And he came to do battle, though the battle looked different. The battle looked like him giving up his life on the cross and then rising again on the third day. He wins the battle. And David crushes the head of this snake. David crushes the head of Goliath, who is arrayed in scales like a serpent. But the greater crushing of the head comes when Jesus dies and rises again, according to prophecy in Genesis chapter 3, when the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. Friends, be sure it's God who brings the victory. Our victory is always found in him, and it's always found through Jesus, in whose victory we share. And let's remember that those who follow King Jesus will desire God's glory and God's honor above all else. So let me ask you, do you know this King? Do you know King Jesus, the one who has accomplished our salvation, the one in whom victory lies? Today, after we sing this next song, we'll be here to talk to you. If you want to know how you can have forgiveness of sin, reconciliation with God, and the hope of eternal life, we want to be able to talk with you and pray with you. Maybe you just want prayer for something else. We want to be available. If you want to come and forward, or you want to bring other people down and you want to pray about some situation in your life, praying that God would help you to interpret it through the lens of truth, we want to join you with that. Or pray right where you are. Maybe there's some of you who are interested in church membership and you want to know how you can become part of this church family. We would love to connect with you about that. And there may be some in this room who are ready to be baptized because you are now trusting in Jesus for forgiveness of sin. And we would love to celebrate with you in that way. Certainly, God is at work in this place. So let's respond to him as he leads. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you for your kindness to us. Thank you for the picture we see here of a God who loves us, who cares for us, who has accomplished salvation on our behalf. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for the peace that we have in knowing that you reign eternally. And God, right now we pray that you would reign in our own lives, in this church family, and that you'd work in our hearts, drawing us near to you, changing us, helping us to trust you more, to desire your glory more, and to interpret life through the lens of what we know to be true through Scripture. Work even now for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand as we sing?